to rebuild what has been broken. Oh God, we just ask now that you would fill us fresh with your presence, with your Spirit, enabling us to be your servants, enabling us to walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel. In freedom, you came and set us free. And so we just come now and bask in that presence. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forgetting none of his benefits, healing all our diseases, forgiving all our sins. Thank you, Lord. And now as we come and look into your word, O God, lead us, guide us by your Spirit into all truth. We pray that it would sink deep, as we've just sung deep, calling to deep, that the deep would reach out to the deep within us, and we would respond with joy, with favor, with a love for you that is unbounding. It's just completely loose within us. Oh God, we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. The Lord bless you. Thank you very much, worship team, for leading us this morning. It was beautiful. Children, you can be dismissed to go and be a part of the children's ministry in our church, and you can follow, either you can go that back exit, or you can come out this side door here at this exit and go into your classrooms. Well, it's good to be here. It's good to crack open God's Word, to enjoy it with you this morning. And we are carrying on in our series about who God is. And really, He is indescribable. And yet, we seek to describe, right? And in every time, whenever we come to try and express who God is, whenever we try to let others know who God is, our language fails. We don't have adequate words to describe his fullness, his majesty, his marvelousness. I have a great appreciation for those who speak in a tongue, because your brain is not working, but your spirit is alive. And really, that's what connects with the Almighty God, is our spirit, especially when it comes to trying to decipher who he is. And it's a very exciting journey that I believe, we prayed through this, Lord, where do you want us to go? And I really think we're on a good pathway to start a new year by just going back to the foundation of who we are. I was speaking with Pastor Daniel from Gateway this week, and we were talking about what we're preaching on, and when I mentioned what I was doing, he says, oh, that's good. It is so good to go to the basics. It's good to get down to the fundamentals and rest your faith-based reason, not the other way around, your faith-based reason on how you live your life, on all the situations that are coming your way and maybe you're in right now. The basic truths. And the thing about God is that God is really, truly a mystery. He really is. Listen to this quote from Isaiah 45. He says, I will show you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. I love that. It inspires me, because nothing like a good treasure hunt, hey? Nothing like it. Even, I remember with our kids on Easter Sunday, we'd always put eggs around the yard. You know, watching them scramble, and I'm thinking, making mental notes of the one they're missing, so I can direct them, give them a few hints to the treasures that lie in the grass. Now, some of them did get missed, and I found them later on as I chopped them up with a lawnmower. But, that treasure hunt so excited them. And I think there's a part of all of us that are still children that way. We still long for a treasure hunt. We are like that. We're curious by nature. We long to know what we shouldn't know or can't know or are expected to know. We long for that. It's how we're built. It's who we are. And God uses this wonderful word to inspire within us this desire to go to Him, to be summoned into His presence. And when we get to His presence by grace alone and by faith alone, we find ourselves overwhelmed with the amazing treasure that He is. It is no different this morning as we move forward in this series. And this morning we want to cover the infinite beauty and wisdom that we call the triune God. God is Trinity. He is one God, perfect, existing eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you try to grab that with your mind, you can't. It doesn't make any sense. You can't be one and three at the same time. Unless you come by faith, it is a doctrine of the heart first. And then we can be settled confidently in our minds that He truly is three persons and one God. Wow. How am I going to preach on this, hey? Pastor Ryan laughed when he saw that I was up for the Trinity. Because it's, well, I mean, how do you describe it, really? I mean, it could be done now, right? I mean, okay, God is Trinity. Everyone go enjoy your lunch. All right, so how do we get there? And a bit of, so what? So God is Trinity. What does that do for me? How does that affect me? How does that work in my everyday life? And we want to get there. But to get there, we need to go through the Scripture. We need to let the Scripture express the treasure of who God is. As I mentioned before, since its conception, the church has held to the teaching that there is one God, infinitely perfect, existing eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Say that with me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how do we get there? How do we understand this truth? Because we truly do believe in one God. And we should, because the Scriptures are very clear. There is only one God. And if you go through the Scriptures, you'll find very clearly God stating this, and especially to the nation of Israel. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And He said that several times. Jesus also quoted Him in Mark chapter 12. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So Jesus also taught the same thing. But where does it come from? How do we believe in this? We believe that He comes, yes, in one, but He also is expressing Himself eternally as three persons. This is clear when you realize when Jesus was baptized. You remember when He got baptized there in the Jordan River? So you have the Son being baptized. Who else showed up? Well, that's right. So when He came up out of the water, what happened? The heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descended on Him like a dove. The Spirit was there. And then what happened? A voice from heaven said, "This is My Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." That was at His baptism. So we're getting another clear picture of this, how this Trinity works. Later on, Jesus instructed His disciples to go forward into all the world, make disciples, and what? Baptize them into what? The name, singular, of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, right? So when you were baptized, this is the formula that Jesus gave to the church forever and ever until the church goes home. We are to go out, make disciples of all nations, and then when we find time in the services or where we're ever gathered, or when the person is ready to believe, she or he may want to be baptized immediately like they were in the New Testament. And what do? We put them into the blessed Trinitarian formula. We put them into the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So it's clear that there is something very unique about our God. In fact, it is this uniqueness that sets our God apart from every other God in the world. Every other deity in this world is not expressed in Trinitarian truth. G.K. Chesterton, one of my favorite authors, in his book Orthodoxy, he has this quote, "As long as you have mystery, you have health." I love it. As long as there's mystery, you have health. There's vitality there. There's life there. He goes on to say, when you destroy mystery, you create morbidity. You start to decay. You start to go downhill. The mystery of God is great, and it should in no way discourage us from finding out more. In fact, it should, by faith, encourage us to seek more, to seek knowledge, to seek understanding, to fear Him, and so into come into wisdom. This is what mystery should inspire within us. When we take this posture of increasing curiosity in our personal lives, we find that the very things that bring us perplexity, the Trinity, now suddenly bring us great hope, great joy. So much so that our heart, it overfills our heart. It overflows, rather, our hearts. And what comes out is worship. We worship because He is Trinitarian. He is so unique. If you think about the songs we sung today, who did we sing to? Well, we sang to the Father. Oh, and we sang to Jesus. Oh, and yes, we sang to the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? The Trinitarian part of God, who He is, inspires worship. We'll get to that in a moment. It's a little bit like nature. This is how I could best kind of get my mind around what my heart is believing about God. Nature is fascinating, isn't it? Who among us does not enjoy the beauty, the mystery, and the intrigue of nature? Is there anybody who goes, "Bleh, nature, boring"? No. I've never met anybody like that anyway. We spend, as human beings, obscene amounts of money to study nature. And the more we study nature, it seems, we find an answer to a question which leads to how many more questions? Yeah, it just keeps asking more questions of us. And so we spend more money to figure out what this means. And we finally get close to the truth, and when we start to answer this question, suddenly, oh, there's a whole string of other questions that go with it. This is the nature, of God's created wonder. And it should be that way. It should be full of mystery and not confusing. Have you noticed that too? It's not really confusing. In fact, we base many things on laws of nature. Did you notice that? Right? It's solid, and yet we don't understand it. How can that be true? How can both those things be true? Well, it is because nature proclaims the glory of God. Listen to the psalmist. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone out throughout the whole earth, and their words to everywhere in the world. It's truly amazing, isn't it? If you feel like life is out of control, look up. Look up. Look at the moon. Look at the stars. Look at what you see, the blue sky or the snow falling over Obed, which it seems to fall all the time over there. Or if you can see them through the mist. Yesterday we had lunch. We could see the mountains through the mist. Glorious. They're the same mountains that are there every day. But for some reason, They were different yesterday than they are today. Have you ever noticed it? I mean, we're still kind of new here, 5 years. And when I drive down the little road to get to the highway, I'm looking out of those mountains. I'm telling you, they're different. They're not the same ones that were there yesterday. The sun looks different on them, the cloud, the shades, the snow depths, the shadows, it all changes. It keeps me inspired. Have you noticed that? If you haven't noticed that, you're too busy. Tozer said in The Knowledge of the Holy, which is kind of the foundation of these messages. If you don't have it, get it and read it. It's a really good book, short chapters, inspiring for sure. Tozer said, "This world, after all our science and sciences, is still a miracle." You know, and I love watching nature shows, and I get, I guess maybe sadistic pleasure out of them trying to explain it by saying, well, we'll just add another million years to this or a million years to that, and they can't explain it. Even though they're trying to be all scientific-y, they can't do it. It's beyond what they're talking about. So, this same curiosity needs to be added to our lives and applied to our theology, which is the study of God. We seek out the nature of an incomprehensible God. How does that sound to you? When you seek out something you know is incomprehensible, what are you going to do? Stop? Oh, well, I can't figure him out, so I'll just carry on. No. Let the curiosity, let it bring you in, into his presence as he summons you there. All right, the beauty of the Trinity is laid out in the scriptures like breadcrumbs. You know Hansel and Gretel, they followed the breadcrumbs, right? If you go to the scriptures, you'll find that the Trinity is beautifully laid out as breadcrumbs along the way. Now, it starts for us in the very first sentence of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, have a look if you want to. Genesis chapter 1, we are introduced to who? God, right? In English, that sounds pretty simple. But in Hebrew, not so much. All right? So let me just tell you, I still hear pages. Okay, good. So Genesis chapter 1, look at those first four verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, let's stop there. In the Hebrew, that word God is not so easy to translate. Why? Well, maybe you've heard this word before. It's a Hebrew word, Elohim. Say that with me. Elohim, okay? Elohim. All right. This word is a very difficult word to translate. Why? Because if we translated it literally, it would read this way. In the beginning, one God's created created everything. One God's. One God's. Because in its nature, it is singular. El. Singular. But the rest of it is plural. So it is, you could literally translate it as, in the beginning, God's created. Because the rest of Scripture bears out that there is only one God, the translators don't want to confuse anybody in English, so they don't write that. And thank you for that. That's helpful. But it in no way covers the fullness of the word Elohim. Let's carry on. So that's a very curious word to start with. God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Who? The Spirit of God. So we have Elohim, and we have, this word translated means breath. The breath of God. The Spirit of God. He's hovering, he's moving. That word moving is interesting because it includes brooding. It means hovering, brooding, fertilizing. It means sowing order out of chaos. So you have the Spirit involved in creation. And then God, what did he do? He said, let there be light. And there was light. This is interesting, because God used the spoken word, which became reality out of nothing. So what does that mean to us? Well, the Apostle John helps us with this. He helps us understand, because he goes back to the beginning, at the beginning of his gospel. So look at John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. What does it say there? So John, the dear apostle of Jesus, the disciple that was close to him, loved him, this is what he says. It sounds very much like the beginning of Scripture. But there's a difference. What's the difference? John chapter 1. I'll wait till I hear this. There we go. Pages are still turning. We'll wait. Not in a rush. If you can't find it, what should you do? Look in the index. Look in the table of contents. Absolutely. So we find John chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. It sounds so much like what we just read from Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. What? Either he is or he isn't. You can't be it and not it at the same time. Or can you? Mystery. Treasure hunting. Breadcrumbs. All right, so what does this all mean? Well, the word there is logos. It means to speak. And just to be clear about who John was talking about here. I missed verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. So somebody was with God in the beginning. And so if you skip down to verse 14, you find out who he's talking about. Look at verse 14. Who is this Word that was with God in the beginning? Well, the Word became flesh. He became human. And made his dwelling with us. And what does John say? We have seen him. Who is he talking about? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. He is called the Word of God. And so when God spoke and said, let there be light, his Word went to work. Who was the Word? The Son, which is borne out later on in the New Testament as well. In Colossians, it said that everything is created for him and by him, or by him and for him. Jesus. So you find Jesus there as well. So you can see more of the picture is being brought out. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 1. We find a very interesting passage that has, I believe, from my studies, it has become like the foundation, the bedrock for what was to become known as the doctrine of the Trinity. One God, three persons. Okay, so in verse 26a, it says, then Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Most commentators, many of the early church fathers believe that this did lay the foundation for the breadcrumbs that follow. When he is speaking in committee, okay? Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So we are created as an image of the triune God. Phenomenal. Truly phenomenal. And not only are we created this way, but as the scripture declares later on, he stoops down, he breathes life, his life into us. His Spirit enters us and life happens. Wow. Pretty fascinating and awe-inspiring, and so it should be. Now, let's carry on. Because this doctrine, like I said, has lots of breadcrumbs, so let's get ready. Get your fingers ready. We're going to do some walking through the pages. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. All right, here's what he says. I'll wait a second. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Why don't we have some fun? Why doesn't somebody read out verse 13 for us? Somebody, nice and loud. Don't be shy. Again, our salvation, and we're going to look more fully at this later, but our salvation is connected to the triune God. We can't help but thank God the Father for you. Dear sisters, loved by the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father who chose you by His, what? Through His Holy Spirit. Keep going. Let's look at another passage. Someone else, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. That's kind of like, reminds me of camp, you know, where they do sword drills. First one there, put your hand up with the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Look at the description that Peter gives of our salvation. Okay? 1 Peter. Somebody read out 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What? That is powerful stuff. That is worth unpacking. Not today, but someday you need to sit down and deal with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. All three involved, right? God the Father chose us to experience salvation through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. For obedience to Jesus Christ. One final one, and then we'll move on. These are more breadcrumbs. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Somebody. Did I see the hand back there? Wow. Again, the Trinity is involved in our salvation. Impossible not to see unless you don't want to see it. Well, let's carry on. Why does this matter, Kevin? So, Pastor, tell me, why does the Trinity matter? Well, the first thing you need to know, bottom line, is without the Trinity, you do not have a God. How's that for bottom line? The bottom line is, without Trinity, God would cease to be God. Think about that for a second. I know it's a bit of a circular argument, but it comes off the pages. It's not meant for your brain as much as it's meant for your heart. He is Trinitarian because it is who He is. No Trinity, no God. The persons of the Godhead, being one, have one will and always work together. Not one act, not one decision, no matter how small, is done without the instant agreement of the other two. Every act of God is accomplished by the Trinity working in unity. Praise His name. Praise His name. The Trinitarian nature of God is essential to the teaching of Jesus. Because Jesus claimed to come from God. He even claimed to be one with the Father, which drove the religious leaders nuts. And it probably would have done the same to us, if we're honest. Somebody walking around claiming to be God. Come on. It was because of this. It was a key reason. They thought it was blasphemy for him to talk like that. It was a key reason why they wanted to kill him. Over theology. But that didn't seem to stop Jesus from talking about his relationship with the Father. If you want to follow along again, John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 30. We're going to look at three verses here. John chapter 10 and verse 30. Here's Jesus having a little dialogue, shall we say, with the teachers of the law. And here he says in John chapter 10, verse 30, we're going to read three verses. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Well, rightly so. He's being blasphemous if it's not true. But Jesus, cleverly, said to them in verse 32, I have shown you many, many great miracles. For which of these are you about to stone me? You don't like what I'm doing? And they said, no, it's not because of the miracles. What is it about? Replied the Jews. It is for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. This did not stop Jesus in the least from continuing to teach on this subject. Look later on at John 14, verse 23. This is really good. It says in John chapter 14, starting at verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and, catch this, we will come to them and make our home with them. We will come and make our home. He is not only God, but he is God making decisions in the midst of Trinity. The Father did not speak from heaven and say, whoa, 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 whoa. This is my son, I know. And you should listen to most of the things he says, but just not that, okay? Because I'm a lone God. No. There's no lightning from heaven. Nothing happened except for this wonderful teaching that if we believe him, in him, in Jesus, we have access to God the Father. And he even said that. No one gets to the Father except they come through me, Jesus said. All right, so how does this practically affect us? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is recognize that our faith rests upon something called resurrection. Resurrection. Okay, resurrection truth from the Scripture is something that Paul said at one point, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then we are to be pitied among all. Our faith is dung. It's worthless. Okay, well, that's a pretty strong statement. So who's involved in the resurrection? Okay, let's find out. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, I'm going to spin through these a little quicker because we're taking up too much time. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 32 says, God raised Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of this fact. So who raised Jesus from the dead? God did, the Father. Okay, fair enough. But Jesus said something else in John chapter 10. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to raise it up again. So according to that verse, who raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus did. Try and explain that with your brain. It's not rational. It's not reasonable. But by faith, it is possible. Amen? Amen. All right, so either it's God or it's Jesus. Okay, one more verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, so who raised God from the dead then? Was it the Father? Yeah. Was it Jesus? Yeah. Was it the Holy Spirit? Of course. You see, the doctrine of the resurrection, and that is when we die, we are resurrected again someday. Thank you, Lord. We sang about him coming back. Hey, that was good to remind ourselves of this hope that even if we die from COVID, it doesn't matter, really. I mean, it matters in terms of our emotions and people around us don't hear that. But it matters not. Why? Because we're ushered into his presence. Right? And someday we will be resurrected with him. Woo! So death, where is your sting? Where is it? It's gone. Why? Because God the Father raised Christ from the dead. Oh, sorry. Jesus raised himself from the dead. Oh, I still haven't got it right. The Holy Spirit's power raised him from the dead. Now we got it right. Resurrection is so powerful, so important to the faith. It was a triune activity. Hallelujah. Without this, folks, we are to be pitied. Our faith is dung. It's worthless. Well, Tozer, he said, this doctrine of the Trinity, it is truth for the heart. I love that. You cannot just spend all your time and your mind on the Trinity. You will lose your mind. But your heart can absorb this by faith. It kind of opens wider and says, more. Give me some more. That's what our hearts do. It opens up for us. And when our hearts open up, the first thing that happens, it's like a knee-jerk reaction, is we are in awe of him. That's worship, folks. We are awed by him. Not awed because of him, awed, A-W-D. The fact that it cannot be satisfactorily explained, it does not work against it. It works in its favor. Such a truth has to be revealed, Tozer writes. No one could have imagined it. Therefore, it inspires and encourages worship. Now, we've been singing a song lately by Hillsong called King of Kings. Do you remember it? Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. And if you study that song, it's so well written. Why? Because it talks about God the Father involved in our salvation. It talks about God the Son involved in our salvation. And it talks about the power of the Spirit involved in the church and our salvation. And then it says, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. It's beautiful. I was going to play it for us, but then I remembered if we do, it shuts off the live stream. It's so beautiful. Trinitarian doctrine enables the heart to find the fingertips, to write out in poetry and prose and in musical note the beauty of who God is. You think about 2,000 years of church existence and you think about church music, the hymnology, eh? The worships, the singing of songs. Some of you have come and said, you know, when I came to this church at first, I walked in, I was a little uncertain, but when the music started, I suddenly started to cry, and I didn't know why. Hey? Some of you have had that experience. It's because we are open to the triune God. And we want to worship him with all our hearts. You see, the Father, it says, is looking for worship and worshipers that will worship him in spirit. That's the heart. And in truth, not falsities, but in truth. Because it is the truth that really, truly inspires our worship. Amen? So the church is known for its worship. This is so true. I remember the very first time I went to a different temple. And it was a Buddhist temple. I went there because I was doing a paper on different religions. So I thought, well, it says there's a service, I guess I'll go. So I went to this Buddhist temple. And when I arrived, they were worshiping, quote unquote. It sounded so weird. It was like a bunch of different voices humming at the same time, out of tune. It made no sense. There was no words. They were just sitting around in a circle humming these weird tones. It didn't make any sense. And even though they claimed it was worship, it was confusing. It was so unlike our worship, which is full of awe, full of wonder, full of the majestic, full of inspiration, full of truth that inspires us to keep going, full of doctrine, which is the teaching of the church, which enables us to put into music, which is helping us remember, by the way. One of the key things about music, as we've learned over time, is that it helps us remember. If you're having trouble remembering something, set it to music. You'll remember it. This doctrine inspires us to think lofty thoughts of God. Well, there's another part too, and that is this. This I find fascinating. It's love. All right. So the doctrine of the Trinity expresses perfectly love. All right, 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. Now, this makes sense. Why? It's not confusing. Because of the Trinitarian nature of God. God is love. Love is not an abstract expression of divinity. So when Cheryl and I got married, we said vows, and we said we will love each other till death do us part, right? So that's just not a contract that we signed. It has to do with the action, right? I heard a little joke that is really a tragic joke about a man and woman in counseling. She came in broken, sad. He said, what's the trouble? He said, my husband never says he loves me. To which the husband barked, I told you at our wedding I loved you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. Isn't that terrible? Now, supposed to be a joke, I guess it is a bit funny, but the fact is, you can't just say, I love you. You can, till the cows come home, but no one will believe you. Why? Unless you act on it. That's when you know love is real. So in the Trinitarian nature of God, God is love. It is not some abstract truth. It is divinely expressed action. The Trinity exists in perfect loving harmony. You see, God is never, is not now, nor will he ever be lonely. He can't be. He is triune. He is three in one. And he loves himself. He loves himself. Now, some of you might think, well, that's a little twisted. Only because you're human. But if you put it onto the God platform, he must love himself. Because he is Trinity. And he acts toward the other always in love. Jesus demonstrated this many, many times. Not even wanting to open his mouth and speak unless the Father first gave him the words to say. Isn't that great? Working together. So love is also not selfish. It puts the other first. And so what does he do? Now this time I want you to open your Bibles and we'll finish with this truth. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. John is nicknamed the Apostle of Love. I think you'll catch on to why, right? It was him that said, John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Love and life go hand in hand. 1 John chapter 4. Whoever starting at verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God. Isn't that interesting? So the church of Jesus Christ should be known by its what? Doctrine of holiness? Oh, we should be known for that. But not in the world so much. We should be known by our love. Jesus even said, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You put the other person first. Not your rights, not your own desires, not what you want, but what is good for the common good, for the others. Because God is love. This is how God showed his love. Again, it's an action. It's not an abstract thought. Showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Love and life, hand in hand. This is love, verse 10. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now holiness steps in. It's the love of God that leads us to his holiness. It makes us holy so we can be present with him. So when we believe in Jesus and we receive his forgiveness, he makes us holy. He sanctifies us by his atoning sacrifice. Love sacrifices for the other. Isn't this beautiful? This is the triune God at work. Dear friends, verse 11. God so loved us that we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Isn't that great news? When we exercise the love of God within us towards each other, who is noticed? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are noticed when we live this way, because this love becomes complete when we respond to each other the way God responds to us. It's beautiful. Finally, it says in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. You see, without knowing this love first, you will be selfish. It's guaranteed. It's written into your sinful nature to be selfish. We love, though, because we see his love first. And so we respond to him, and out of that love he gives us, we love each other. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Hello? Are you with me? All right. Here's where I want to close then. Tozer. This goes back to Tozer. Tozer says it so well, I can't say it better. The triune gospel is God giving himself to us in creation and redemption. That's the gospel. God gives himself to us. The same Son, so Jesus, was sent by the Father into the world, John 3:16, to live and die for us in our salvation. And the same Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son for all eternity was sent by the Father and the Son into the world and now lives inside of us. It's beautiful. Bringing us to Christ and through Christ to the Father. No one gets to the Father except through Christ. So that we might be taken into his family. Let me say that one more time. So that we might be taken into his family. We call each other brothers and sisters because we're part of the family of God. You cannot be part of God's family unless you're holy. You are not holy. But Jesus Christ makes you holy by his loving sacrifice. This is how we know what love is. He first loved us. Hallelujah. This is Trinitarian teaching. Good news, isn't it? This is the Holy Trinity. This isn't some just dry doctrine that you learn at Bible school or in some Sunday school class. This is love and life. Doctrine of Trinity is love and life. It is not just a mind-bending problem for us to try and figure out. It is kind of cool to do that. You know, you hear the old stories, right? Like the egg. Well, there's a shell, there's the white, and then there's the yolk. Trinity. Well, not quite, because they don't actually all work together. They're actually separate. Right? Or time. Someone said, time is another good. You have past, present, and future. Same thing holds true. You cannot use what we know with your brain to figure out the Trinity. You have to use your heart by faith to hold the truth in your mind. This is our God who loves us enough to give us his Son. Amen. Who loves us and gave himself. Jesus offered himself for us. And who loves us and by his Holy Spirit lives inside of us, the triune God. Amen. This is doctrine at its best. It's for the heart to believe, for the mind to sit outside until the heart has finished believing, and then the mind comes back into play. And we search it out, and we seek it out, and we try to figure out how it all works. That's our mind at work. But first and foremost, it is for your heart to believe by faith. Because everything in the gospel, everything in the scriptures, comes by faith. Right? Faith comes by hearing the word. So it starts with faith. It's not unreasonable faith. It's unfathomable faith. You cannot get to the bottom of it with your mind. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, and blessed Holy Spirit, make this wonderful teaching bread and butter to our daily lives, that we might walk in newness of life, in resurrected life, and in love and holiness by the power of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.